And I can get rid of this because I'm no sinner. Good morning. That's enough from you, man. I wondered a little bit after reading through this text after Ben David and me if he thought this would be a good text because I was probably very experienced and repentant, and he was right. I'm experienced that happened. But anyhow, let's go ahead and start with Luke 13, and I'll get the first one. Because now on the same occasion, there were some who reported to him, that's what he teaches, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in their sacrifice. And he said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those they came on whom the Tyre and the Sidonians fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? Did I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And he began to tell this parable. A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find it. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding it. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for what you do until I dig around it and put it in his fertilizer. If it bears fruit, next year, fine. If not, cut it out." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the privilege of being part of your family, your people. I thank you for the word that you able to speak to our very souls, able to divide the thoughts, to cause the Father to examine ourselves. Morning, I pray that not only I'll examine myself, but also that the brother and dear will be likewise as we consider the book of God. Your word, Father, is able to bring about a change. It's the only thing that will be able to really change our inner destiny. And Father, we have been given the privilege to be able to participate in that process of bringing souls to Jesus. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. May your word be sounded clear. May they see Jesus and not me. And may they look beyond flesh and look to the Word of God that has helped them to walk in this Christ's name we pray. Amen. Talk about on this occasion, on the same occasion, seems to me to be probably at least as far back as 1254, 5. It seems like to me that he's responding to somewhat to the degree where he told them that you can determine what kind of weather it's going to be, whether it's the right time to plant or go fishing, or whether you ought to take shelter. But you can't determine the time. You can't determine, what's right. Because I didn't talk primarily about the fact that the Messiah, Jesus, was there, and they were missing. Experts on what was beginning, but they couldn't see the signs of the time, so to speak. talking to, keep in mind too, this isn't a bunch of heathen Gentiles. These are the most religious people on the face of the earth. They got the right God, they got the right book, and they even got the right Messiah standing in the midst. But they're more worried about the weather, whether they can make a spot. One of the things that we see here, and we talked a little bit about type. I'm not going to spend much time on that. I think that we probably all should agree that Pilate was a typical politician. Same man as they are today. They think whatever side seems to benefit them. Evidently, now this is only important to move, but evidently Pilate seems to think sort of different purpose. To mingle the blood of the Galileans and the Sacrifice. In other words, he's pretty much just he's worthless. God's going to use him in whatever way he needs to do to get the job done. But in this case, he's just a typical politician. As we look down through there, too, we see that there are several calamities that Jesus talks about. One's what do they call it now? People aren't there. A man catastrophe. There's something wrong with mine. But it's a man-made situation. But whether it's one nation, the scriptures clearly teach that in a general sense, that all of those things are allowed to happen in order to call men and women to repentance. But Jesus points out here is, though, that particularly individually, not necessarily what that wrath came upon them for that particular reason. He said, no, that wasn't the case. So he doesn't deny the general concept that God uses these things to try to call all men to repentance. But not necessarily. I don't know, have you ever caught yourself saying, when somebody that you know is either pretending to be a Christian or just a scoundrel.
A what?
God by God me. Well, maybe so, but I think I'd be a little bit slow on basically saying what God is doing in those kind of situations. But anyway, that's it. So there's a general sense, and this is common when you go back to Job, his friend that came up to help, basically doing the same thing, You must have done something terribly wrong. Comes a great thing to have all this fall on you. Because Job said, no, that's not you. Even Jesus' own disciples, John the 9th chapter, when they come across a man born blind, says to Jesus, it's just his sin or the sin of his parents. Jesus went on there praying that his people are like us. So it wasn't these individuals. Matter of fact, even the Gentiles kind of had that same idea in Acts 28, when I think it's a week when Paul gets shipwrecked and ends up on the island, and he's going and gathering up some rice, I guess, for the fire, a type of slash around doing the Gentiles. Said, well, the shipwreck didn't get him, so God's finally catching up with him. When we killed him, folks, that didn't happen either. See, the general sense, God's bringing these kind of calamities, again, man-made or from nature, to draw to call all men to repentance. That's to happen. But he's not just because a group of Christians might die in a particular location because a hurricane came showing that in Florida. Doesn't mean that somehow they was horrible sinners now. Not saying that it might have been some, but that's not necessarily what that's all about. Or in Jesus, he talks about an accident that takes place. Somebody is taken out of it and non-Christian. So I think we need to be a little bit slow on trying to assign who God is taken out just because it suits our agenda. Now, we may be a little bit, I think that generally is Christ trying to take over, kind of call the shots. But anyway, by the same thing, again, maybe one more step is, even when disease takes someone out of this, it's sick. Now, sometimes people bring, because of their sinfulness, brings diseases on themselves, but just because somebody gets cancer, if a Christian or not Christian, doesn't mean God's trying to take them out that way. I mean, I don't know that, it's because of sin. Yeah, something along those lines. By the same token, God uses, don't get the other end of the spectrum here, God's goodness is being revealed from heaven at the same time. You know, when we have the abundance of life, the needs that we have, the food, the finances to accomplish things, you know, His goodness is being there. And that, in a sense, is trying to call men and women to repentance as well, because God loves it. You see that. So consequently, whether it's arrived or whether it's an actor, so that doesn't necessarily mean that those individuals in that location or that's affected by that is somehow a more wicked person. What God wanted is to call all men to repentance. All men. I want to go down and look at this briefly. It seems like I should, with the context there, with the parable. I kind of like parable in the sense that there's a little, kind of a little swagger in that, you know. At least my experience has been, don't put too much emphasis on a particular phrase or word, a general concept. Is that the way to look at it? I think what he's talking here, again, I think he's talking to basically the nation of Israel. I mean, that's the vineyard. A certain man that owns that vineyard, I think it would be God, and that the vineyard keeper would probably be Jesus, the way I see it. But the point I want you to see there is, what did God expect from these vineyard or his people? Fruit. Come three times. I think the way they generally, historically, they talk about the fig trees, kind of generally in the corn. It's come three times, 3 years. Most in the historical sense, there'd be a whole lot more years than that. Expecting Israel to produce fruit, keep in mind, they're missing the timing. They're worried about the weather, the harvest, the fishing, whatever. But they're missing the point that Jesus is in the midst, and the time has come for the Messiah. He wanted them to bear their fruit, they're not even doing that. They're not loving one another, they're not hungry. So God, we see here that fruit, I'm going to come back to the fruit in a couple of different times. So. But God expects, He wants all men to come to repentance. You know, of course that's part of the church responsibility. Evangelism can be had without repentance. I don't think so. So we're talking about a salvation issue. Repentance. He wants all men to come to him. Now he has promised, and see, the condition of the individual, you know, when the catastrophe hits, or the action. The condition of the soul of that individual when God is worried about it. The unrepentant is going to end up in an eternal place. We call it hell. The Christian, though we may sorrow over the fact that they're gone or they've been taken from us, but they've got eternity with God. So, really, our loss is their gain, and that's his. He's promised to do that. He's promised that the person who repents becomes in a covenant relationship, the Bible way, for the Bible reason, so to speak, that he's going to not only save their soul, but he's going to recreate them. And he's going to transform them, if they don't have it afterwards, into the very image of his Son. That's his point. That's his story. So that didn't happen. So what is repentance? I want to start first by talking about what it is. It isn't just being sad or having regret or being sorry, although sorrow can be involved. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Just being sorrowful isn't going to get you up. And probably the most familiar thought is Judas. I think he wanted to accomplish something, but it didn't work out the way he thought it was. I think he realized that there was an innocent man being put to death in it. But he didn't repent, so being sad doesn't necessarily mean that that's repentance. It's sad. It's more than that. King Saul, when God came for him, I'm guessing it was sorrow. But he didn't repent. So just being sorry isn't repentance. We can talk maybe a little bit more about that. Becoming more zealous about church work. Well, I'm going to be involved in that. Starting to get people to be even faithful in attendance. Rather than repent, oh, they're really in love. Now, we're going to get them involved in church work. Well, if you remember, the Apostle Paul, Saul, was zealous beyond all of his peers, but guess he still had to repent. So just getting zealous and wrapped up in the church work isn't necessarily repentance. It isn't exchanging some bad habits for good habits. Or it's not taking a self-improvement seminar. Being able to count to 10 before you get with your children or your wife. I mean, it's not just cleaning up your act. See, repentance isn't something that is forced on the outside. I used to back in my younger years, like say, really a lot of years. I used to think you could take and lasso a sinner to the ground and force them to repent. Just by the vast amount of scripture I would use on them and the trustfulness of my books and my cousins. But I come to realize that even if you bring about some conformity of action, it doesn't necessarily mean see, in Isaiah, the first chapter, I think it's verse 18, God says, come, let us reason together. For we have sinned, and that's worse. Repentance is not come to reason thought. You think, I look right about the prodigal son that might brought this up when I was talking about this again. At home. You know, in the scripture, the brother of the son, you know, he takes his inheritance, his father's in on loose living, you can add details, and says when he got to a feast in the hall, and wished he could eat with them, says he comes to himself. But that kind of seems like that means he had lost his mind before, right? So in the sense that, the sinner, the one outside of God, the one who is continuing in sin, really is crazy. What is mine? See, there has to be a coming to oneself in that sense. So consequently, it's not just doing that as much. It's not bribing God either. Well, the church has needed a new church name, so. Because I'm honest to God, I'm supposed to go fight. And if God's not going to get paid off, that's my opinion. Some of those, if you got some money loose, you want to pay something like this, so it is good. I'm all for that. That's good. I know for us. Oh, my God. Okay. Anyhow, so I'm going to get into it. See, it is really having a different mind, repentance, that which is not, that's just what it is. It's having a different mind. Biblical repentance is a redirection of thinking. In other words, it's wanting to think the thoughts of God versus the things of the world, the mindset of the world. Well, he comes out. seen so many verses here, but I'll get back to a couple of things I'm looking for from here. Verse 7 he says, he therefore began saying to all of that John, who are going out to be immersed by him, you brood of vipers? What? No, you brood of vipers! That comes later. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. It's elaborate a little bit on that. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up stones, from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit, is cut down, put into the fire. And the multitude was questioning him, saying, what shall we do then? He said, and he would answer them, saying, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none. Let him who has food do likewise. Some of the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone false. Be content with the wages. See, there's a change of behavior that is produced by repentance. The idea here of fruit, I don't know if you ever thought about this. I was going to Galatians, back home. And in the fifth chapter, we have the deeds of the works of the flesh, by that kind of problem. And then we have in 22 the fruit of the Spirit. Did you ever notice the contrast in the word used to describe the two categories? Works, deeds, and fruit. Now, I think works and deeds basically are something we do. But how does an apple tree produce apples? That's God ordained, isn't it? And an apple tree is going to produce grapes. Back in Genesis, God set that divine order in place. So fruit is something God has ordained to take place. Unless that apple tree is corrupted or somehow mishandled, it's going to produce apples. God ordained that. And I'm mentioning in Galatians, he's saying to the Christian, I think, I've ordained for you to produce these fruit of the Spirit. Now we need to get out of the way, and we need to make sure we don't corrupt it. We do that, and guess what happens? It's God ordained that the fruit of the Spirit will begin to become evident. We'll begin to reap a harvest. If we'll wait, God ordained it that way. It's when we still wait. See, God isn't going to do it against our will. We come back while we're sleeping. We have to participate. And all part of that is basically getting out of God's way so that we can accomplish it. And I think also when I've seen that, it reminded me of that idea, and it seems that God has some fruit involved, at least speaking to John, that there was fruit, well, in this case, Galatians 10, but there's some fruits of repentance that is to be expected. Or was he's expecting that. So consequently, I wanted to out. In bringing us to that, I think there's at least three that I found in Scripture that seems to be things that leads to repentance, motivation, you want to call to that. I think back in our text, it has that element there, but for a particular chapter and verse, Acts 17, 30 and 31, tells us that God has set a time when he's going to judge the world by the name of Jesus. So I think judgment is part of the things that lead us to repentance. There's a coming judgment. Somebody earlier said, Jesus is coming again. You betcha. And he's not coming as a suffering Savior. All praise, all judgment is Jesus. So judgment is one of them. I don't know about you. When I first come to that realization, I don't want to spend too much time on that. I wasn't in the Church of Christ. Didn't even have the right doctrine, but the reality of Jesus coming again is accurate. And I knew I would be a Christian brother if he came where I was. Talking about the fire of hell, I was shaking into my boots. I knew I was on fire. I was pulling a train. Remember that big black, long black train? I was pulling a train that we don't want to discuss, and it looked like it was one I see out in Montana that looked to be 5 miles long, and it's all mine. I loaded it up. Good. But there's something else that needs to be kind of true. Romans 2:4 says, it's the kindness, the goodness, the long-suffering, the bearing, patience of God. See, judgment coming and no hope. That's not the hope. But when you've got hope, okay, that's why Jesus came. He's got hope. I can move that big long train. I did. So I think things that lead to repentance, and of course that particular passage, we'll look it up before, says that the kindness and goodness of God leads to repentance. See, there has to be hope on that. There has to be hope in that. And then also, in 2 Corinthians, where I want to go, we have to understand a little more time, but 2 Corinthians talks about something else that leads to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. I had to stop Matt. I thought he was going to come over to my first back home and say that. He went someplace else. Here I'm going to work on some of them. Verse number 9, keep in mind, I think in context here, he's primarily talking about 1 Corinthians 5. Maybe you're right, specifically in chapter 5 where he calls them, tells them that this, they were basically laughing about the sins in the congregation of the world. Again, this, we got to go beyond historic matters, we've got to get down to the world. Makes us really mean about spending money on things. So he says in verse 9, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to a point of repentance. And he says it more clearly. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss and injury to us. For the sorrow that is according to God's will, the sorrow is not bad. According to the will of God, he produces repentance without regret, meaning the salvation of the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow is not bad. Matter of fact, when was the last time you had a really good cry about your last sin? Or was it just a mistake? When I'm pointing out that the sorrow, repentance isn't sorrow, I don't want you for a minute not to be heartbroken about what has happened, whether when we come into Christ or about you not living up to the potential that you had. Why? Can't be right. See, the sorrow of the real world is all about sorrow. Like what he's doing. Kind of like the demons of flesh. Back in Galatians, four men. Look at that. The whole congregation is going to know that. Boy, this is going to cost me all kinds of money. left. For my feet. All about me. What I want. What about God? What about God's people? What about God's reputation in the community? A mistake? Or what do you have that? Sorrow in quoting God's will leads to repentance. And without regret, because salvation is in it, and God is going to end up getting the glory for it. And we'll get to be with Him. It's about God, not about us. The sorrow of the world is all about us. So, I don't know how accurate it is, but I didn't necessarily find a commentary that said this, or on my happening. But look at verse 11. It says there, "For behold, the earnestness, this very thing, this God of the sorrow, has produced in me." I'm not playing off the word fruit. Something that God expects to happen with repentance. By the way, this is applicable, I think, to the non-Christian coming to Christ with a big long black thing, I think. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the church. That's like us. Different situation, but they were in the church. Plenty of problems? Of course, I'm the church that too. So he goes on here and says, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourself? What indignation? What fear? What longing? What zeal? What abandonment of wrong? In everything, you have demonstrated yourself to be innocent in this matter. I just look through your spirit. This idea of what earnestness? Like Courtney said, behold. In other words, take a look at what's happened because you have had God at all, which leads to repentance. This is the fruit of it. Behold what's been produced. Now he comes on and does a whole lot of those problems with God. He's trying to make a point, I think probably from a positive standpoint. What earnestness? An eagerness to correct the sin. I think that's part of the fruit of repentance. It loses a little bit of its urgency when it's different. All what it is. If it's a mistake, you can mistake. But it's sin calling. This idea that, well, I'm working on it. The eagerness to correct that mistake. The carelessness that brought you into that position. So the eagerness to bring that to awareness, and that's what I thought it was saying. What vindication of yourself? They was anxious to clear the record, so to speak, of their involvement, specifically there, with this guy that was sleeping with his probably his stepmother. But just bring it up to the day. An eagerness to get that sin out of your life and not have it, not connected with it. Whatever it is, you have to listen. It does not control you. An eagerness to make that happen. They would thank you for that day. And they received that instruction from the Word. They all of this is going to come from the Word. They may have got smoke from the apostles. But now we get it from the Word. What indignation! They were incensed about this sin that they had allowed to go on in their midst. Are you incensed about the sin that you have allowed to go on in your life? That's what we're doing again. I wonder if some of that isn't here. That might be the reason why we aren't being transformed as quickly as we might into the image of Jesus. You think he was insistent about sin? He didn't have it, but you think he was insistent about
it? Let's say you're put in jail for the wrong
sin. He said, with the reverence of God.
Not.
So there's got to be God in innocent. Healthy
so, when they realize it and you get let out,
you know, it's you're vindicated.
So, vindication is being brought out, being brought, released, or vindicated means like and everybody else knows it.
So there needs to be an attitude of making things right when you can. Just sometimes those things you can't. And I wonder sometimes too, once I got rid of that big long train through an understanding of God's grace, the joy of God, and I don't get back to think about it, even though one time I was within a congregation where we had a sin list and we thought we could throw away out of communion. Because God says that He not only forgives it, but He provides. And then when the joy came from realizing that guilt was gone, it's forgotten, when I was truly repentant and that long dream, I certainly was. But I wonder sometimes on this side of the glory of Christ, the doctrine, if we don't have a little more tangible approach to repentance. I don't think it was just me. If I recall, Paul said in Romans 6, chapter 6, chapter 6, to be continuing sin, grace be abound. And it will be. One translation said, what a task they thought. Do we take it serious what repentance is supposed to do in our lives? This side. This side of the gospel is the Lord's way. When the gospel, when the man comes up to my You put whatever it is that you have struggled with or may struggle with. Not so sure sometimes in our soul, I think. Remember, we said that basically agree on everybody. Most people said yes. You don't have repentance. You don't have conversion. So she said. I sometimes wonder if sometimes we haven't all sat down with me. Potential candidate to be the murderer. Now, Scripture doesn't say this, so I'm not going to make it a law. And read over the gates of the flag and find out what they're going to struggle with. Murder, so we got heads up. Hopefully, by that time, we got over the heads up by having a relationship, but it all has to do with relationship. But I worry sometimes that we have a tendency to kind of discount the sin that so easily besets us. And that was humbling us. And God, grace is easily accessible and available. But one thing I learned from a number of years ago, I don't think it's cheap. First of all, the cost of Christ. The suffering of the cross, that life food is still the truth. And if repentance is absolutely non-negotiable, or if it's a great issue coming into Christ, most of them, I've been reading out of it, is those that are already in Christ, I'm saying, I think that needs to be bearing the fruit of repentance, not just I'm sorry. No penance, no forgiveness, no embarrassment. Just going to my prayer closet, I'm going to stir things up and bring up dead. I've had to do. And then we wonder why the new creation doesn't seem to be taking root at all. We're not having that problem with the Lord. That's one of the concerns I have. After the cross, and after the resurrection, and after the glorification of Christ, and we come to understand what is available, what our potential is in Christ. Just don't become careless. sins that they lack. Come on, thank you for your attention.